Well, welcome back, everybody, to the road trip. Let me just start out by asking us a real quick question. How many of you have ever done something good? I mean, you knew you're doing something good, and after you got done doing that, which was good, you just got slapped down for doing it. Awesome. Okay. All right. There's a proverb that goes something like this. Hopefully you can help me out here. No good deed goes... Oh, you know this proverb then. You're familiar with that. Well, this may come a bit of a surprise, a bit of a shock to you, but do you know this happens in church as well as outside of it? And I know some of you are thinking like, no, that would never happen in church. Well, the answer is yes. Sometimes it actually takes place in church as well. Now, there's some good news. Good news is this. It may sound a bit cliche-ish, but it's true nonetheless. Jesus knows. Jesus knows the good that you do. He knows the why behind the what that you do. And he said this to any follower of his, that no good will go unrewarded. Well, as we come to the road trip, I mean, we're almost at the very end of it. In fact, it's a 3-year road trip that the disciples have been on with Jesus, and there's only 2 days left in it. How many of the 12 knew that there was only 2 days left? Yeah, zero. I mean, nobody realized there was only 2 days left, right? Because if they knew there's only 2 days left, well, their perspectives may have been different, you know, more questions to ask that way. Kind of a truism of life, though, isn't it? I mean, the way life goes, I mean, it's going faster than what we realize it, and it'll be over probably before we planned on it being so. So Jesus' admonition, make sure that you enjoy the gift of now. We want to make sure that's exactly what we're doing today, as well as in the time that we have together as well. So I want you to take your Bibles today, if you would, and we're going to turn to an event, closing event in the road trip. It's found in the Gospel of Mark. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, if you can find a pew Bible, turn with us to page 1582. I think this will be very helpful for you to follow along as we read. But this particular passage is one that is just filled with emotion, with challenge, high challenge that's in here. It starts out in verse number 1. Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. That's our timeline. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. In other words, they may riot against us. Now, while he was in Bethany, note to self, may need this information later. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman. Now, if you have your Bible, you can write the name of the woman over this, because John tells us who the woman actually is. So write over a woman the name Mary. Now at first you go like, oh, this is Mary the mother of Jesus? No, not that Mary. You say, well, this is Mary Magdalene? No, not that Mary either. And you go like, well, how many Marys are there in the Bible? A bunch. Seems like it was a very popular name back there, doesn't it? So you want to figure out which Mary was that. In this case, again, John's helped us out to pin it down. Mary has a sister named Martha, so it's that Mary and Martha story that's in the Bible. She also has a brother by the name of Lazarus. Oh, it's that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That Mary, yep, that's the Mary. It says Mary came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Maybe you're familiar with spikenard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another. Kind of an interesting word, indignant there. Original language, it means to snort, as a horse would snort. I mean, it's one thing to look at a person and just go like, you know, that was stupid. It's a whole other thing to go like... That was so stupid, right? I mean, like, those are way different things. It was the, what? That's what they're saying. It says they rebuked her. What's the word? harshly. I mean, they were all over Mary's case for what she just did. Verse 6, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her?" Look up at the screen with me. Jesus' next words are right here. Read them with me. "She has done a beautiful thing to me." One more time. "She," Mary, "has done a beautiful thing to me." Do you know what the beautiful thing is that Jesus is focused on? What's the beauty? I mean, like, what's the beautiful thing? He said, verse 7, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." Jesus isn't dissing the poor. He's not dissing helping the poor. Nothing has done more to help those that are in need than the example of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the admonition of Jesus, the Christian principles that he's given to us to live out. He's just drawing a contrast here. You're not going to always have me with you. Verse 8, "She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world..." Now, you ready for a little insider information? I mean, this is knowing something that's going to happen before it ever happens there. Up to this point, the gospel, when it's been taught and preached, has been taught and preached where? Little sliver of land on the Mediterranean Sea. That's the only place the gospel has been preached. But Jesus said the gospel is going to go where? He's like, everywhere. I mean, it's going to be all over the world and everywhere in the whole world that it's going to go. He says that what she has done will also be told in memory of her as a challenge put out there. Verse 10, very connected to what's happened and happening. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So we watch for an opportunity to hand him over." There's a lot of money talk that goes on in this passage. There's a lot of money motivation that gets revealed in this passage, though we're really not going to get to any of it. Jesus said, "Oh, that's beautiful." Beauty is one of the things in life that is just so easy to miss, and sometimes because we're not even sure what it is that we're looking for, right? Let me give to you what I hope is going to be something to think about this week, next week, and the weeks to come. In fact, if you are on Twitter, if you're a tweeter, any tweeters here, I'm going to give you something to tweet to your tweetable followers that are out there. Here's what it is. Beauty. Beauty is when goodness becomes manifest to the senses. Now let that just sink in a second. If you're not taking any notes, grab a card, you know, offering envelope and something in front of you that you're not going to use, and write that down. Beauty. It's goodness that's becoming manifest to my senses. Then take that and just tuck it away. In a week, pull it out, or 2 weeks, or a month, or something like that. Because I guarantee as you think about it, and it's pretty deep, that all of a sudden, beauty is going to become realer, and you're going to begin seeing things in creation and what God's giving you capacity for taking in beauty. Now, in this room, there is some beauty that's there. And there's also something that's very unattractive. The unattractive that gets paralleled with the beauty here, just flowing out of the spirit of judgmentalism. When it comes to having a judgmental spirit, if you know a person, and they're just a very judgmental person, how many like to hang around people that are judgmental? I mean, if you are one, you don't want to hang around them, right? Like other people like you. Because a judgmental person, I mean, they may put you in the crosshairs next. But the spirit, I mean, there is just this unattractiveness or repulsiveness you want to pull away from it. It's almost like the opposite of beauty, right? Now, Jesus is calling attention to this beautiful thing. And we're asking, what's the beautiful thing? The beautiful thing that Jesus is so focused on and lifting up as a jewel here for us to, again, be able to look at, examine, learn from, be challenged by. Well, it's Mary's worship. Now, I know the word worship, word gets thrown around. It's a churchy word, right? It gets thrown around a lot of different, you know, places. And at the same time, it's a word that's somewhat elusive, because exactly what is worship? Now, fortunately, the Bible clarifies what worship is and then gives us a lot of different examples of expressions of worship. The Bible will tell us this about worship. Worship is when I focus on God and then respond to Him. Got to have both of them. It's a focusing on God, who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and then my responding to that. Now, you look at something like that, whether you're writing on the sheet, whether you look on the screen up here, and you go like, I understand that, that's very good, that's very clear, but it may come across academic. And I got to tell you this about worship. There's nothing academic about worship. Worship is always experiential. It's something that you step into. It's not simply the focusing or studying, but it's this responding to God and what takes place as the result of this focus, this coming into a greater understanding or opening myself up more and more to God. Some of the expressions the Bible tell us, when people worshiped, well, in some cases, people fell to their knees. Other times, people raised their hands. Sometimes worship was personified by silence, and other times it was by shouting, singing, weeping, laughing. There was awe, there was praise, there's feasting, there's giving, sometimes tears, sometimes smiles. Sometimes a person experienced this feeling of brokenness. Sometimes there's a feeling of this, you know, refreshment that was there in their spirit. You may look at these and go like, I've had some of these, but this isn't all of them that the Bible give. And there are scores more responses to God that we've seen or brushed up against. This is just that reminder to us that you don't worship and nothing happens. Worship always is producing something that's taking place in us. Now, personally, you know, just again, personally speaking, when it comes to worship, I'd approach it more, you know, as a person with my emotions that are pretty much under control. I mean, some people would say, actually, you seem to be a highly disciplined person when it comes to emotional things. I've heard a couple people say this. You remind me of a Vulcan when it comes to, you know, right? Like, you know, the way you are. Now, my feelings to that are this. As an organ donor, someday when a person receives my tear ducts, I want them to be next to new. Hardly used at all. So the next person, I mean, they could get another lifetime on them. That's kind of how, I approach this. So you can imagine what this would have been like for me about 4 weeks ago. Over in Kenya, we're finishing up the pastor's conference. So the first part of the trip that we've got going on over there. It's been a good conference, and I just want to pray a prayer blessing before we dismiss everybody and, you know, send them on their ways. So to me, this passage of scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, 21, just such a powerful passage of scripture. I mean, you know, it starts out, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, and it just gets gooder and gooder, you know, from there, right? You know, God's equipping you for every good work. He's making you ready for that which He has in front of you. So I'm just like, love this passage. So I'm just going to quote this passage. And I start about this way. I go, may the God of, and I didn't even get to peace before there's this choking going on in my throat. Not that kind of choking, but the God of peace. And it's like these tears are coming down my, you know, my cheeks, and I'm just going like, what is happening to me right now? And I get a little bit further, you know, who through the eternal covenant, and I'm just like, I'm weeping up there. I can't get the words out, and I'm just up here like this. By this time, some of the pastors out there, they're peeking. They're looking at me like, whoa, what's going on up here? I'm thinking I'm losing it. No. What had happened was this. Just before I started praying, I raised my hands over them, and I knew where this passage was taking me anyways, you know, this focus on God, what He's doing, but I looked at them, and I was just thinking about the things that God was doing in their life and the stories that they were telling me, and how we were there, and how God had moved there, and what He had in the future for us, and all of this, you know, this working of God that was there. And in that moment, focused on Him, the response, well, it just overtook me and caught me very much by surprise. Actually, I was kind of ambushed by worship. Now, this isn't the only time I've been ambushed by worship. A lot of times around here, if I'm listening to somebody's story, sometimes on the screens up there, Sometimes in the coffee shops, you know, we just get into it, and I say, you know, tell me a little bit about the story of, you know, God's working that way, and people start to open up, and they tell me that, and I'm just kind of like, really? I mean, like, that's unbelievable. I mean, God is doing that and changing, and, you know, I'm just kind of like awestruck in the moment. Again, it's that, in that moment, it's like I'm focused on God and His working, and my response to the wonder of grace is just kind of looking like this dumb look on my face, like, it's incredible. I think that's going to be similar to what took place with Mary. So as we open up the passage, I mean, you can open the Bible and read it, but you haven't necessarily opened the Bible yet, if all you do is you open it. But if you open the Bible and then use these five questions to open the Bible to you, you're going to, again, have the Bible, you know, just come alive to you. Y'all know the questions, right? When you read a passage of the Bible, you want to ask who, what, when, where. Last one. Yeah, of course. I mean, like, you know the questions, but when we start asking them, all of a sudden it's like, oh, look at, yeah, I see it, I get it. For example, when we start with where were they when this beautiful thing took place? Well, the city they were in was what? Yeah, okay, you knew Bethany, right? Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is just being filled with people. It takes us kind of the when. We know it's just before Passover. Millions of people come to Jerusalem at Passover. They're coming from everywhere. It's like the spirit of festivity. We think of it like the spirit of Christmas. You know, you're coming up those days of Christmas, and there's this festive spirit that's in the air, rejoicing about what God's done and who God is. So that's just permeating it. Well, it's a suburb. People are spilling out there, and there's people, you know, everywhere. Restaurants are full. Gifts are being given, you know, etc. Well, Mary's hometown is Bethany. She's from Bethany. But the place they are that night, are they at Mary's house? They're not at Mary's house, are they? They're at somebody else's house. In fact, whose house are they at? Simon the... Now, question. Anybody know why they called Simon the leper, Simon the leper? Take a guess. Simon had what? Leprosy, that's right. But did Simon still have leprosy? Take a guess. He didn't have leprosy, otherwise they wouldn't have been in his house, because leprosy was a death sentence in Jesus' day. You were ostracized. You were cast out from society. There's a fear of the contagiousness of it. So you went out, suffered the effects of leprosy alone. You died alone. Loneliness, I mean, that was the greatest curse that came with it. But here's Simon back in his house, which kind of brings us into the who part of it. So Mary's there, and you got Simon, and she's looking at Simon, and Martha's there, and Lazarus. Now, Lazarus becomes somewhat of a celebrity of late, because just a couple weeks previous, he'd been dead. He was dead. He was 4 days dead in the grave, that dead. And then Jesus came, opened up the tomb, raised him from the dead, and Lazarus become a celebrity. I mean, everybody wants to know, what's it like to be dead, Lazarus? I mean, Oprah called him, like, hey, can I get you on the show here? Everybody's asking me, you know, are you going to write a book about this? Lazarus is there, and Mary realized what's going on. Other people were there too. You know who else was there? Take a guess. Take 12 guesses. Yeah, the disciples were there, right? So, I mean, all of them. So Mary's looking at, you know, here's Simon, here's Lazarus, here's the 12, here's the stories, dinner's being told, they're laughing, they're sharing the goodnesses of God. And so at this point, Mary brought and took out what? And she brought a bottle of perfume. So she takes this bottle of perfume and walks over to Jesus. And you know what she's going to do at that point, right? But before we let her do what she's going to do, I just got to ask you, what would you do if you had this bottle of perfume? Not this bottle of perfume, but this bottle of perfume. This particular bottle of perfume that we have here, coming. I don't know if you see the price of this, little Imperial Majesty. The cost of this one bottle is $215,000. Now, if you had that, what would you do with it? Oh, let me just step back and say, so what do we got in the room? Well, I got to check this out. How many here have at home a bottle of perfume or cologne that would be somewhere in the price range of 0 to 25, but not over 25? Let me have a bottle, 0 to 25 at home. Cologne, perfume. Okay, great. How many would have a bottle that would be somewhere between 25 and 50? I got some of that. All right. How about 50 to 75? A few in here as well. 75 to 100. Just a couple. Anyone that has over 100. If you do, nobody's owned up to it in any of the services that we've been in yet, right? I figure guys be shooting up their hands. Oh, yeah, the stuff I bought my wife, I paid way over 100 for it. I mean, you know, you're bluffing at that point. But still, I mean, you know, you could be getting this public credit going on, like, oh, yeah. So you've got these different values in here. So I am not a perfume expert. I have to ask. Does it make a difference? Is there a difference between $12 and $85 perfume? There is. You can say it with conviction, right? Okay, I'll take your word for it. You know, I'm not going to, you know, fight with you over that. It's like, okay. So it makes a difference by what it is that you're willing to, you know, pay for it. $215,000 for that bottle. If you owned it, what would you do with it? Sell it. Look at it. Not going to use it, but I'm just going to look at it. Nothing like looking at a bottle of perfume, right? What else would you do? Yeah, save it. I mean, invest it. I mean, with Mary, you'd be going, why in the world did she have a $215,000 best perfume of the day? Why did she have perfume like that sitting around her house? It was either part of her savings. It was an investment. Could have been. Could have been part of their business. Could have been an asset that's there. She knew the value. So she took the bottle and brought it over with Jesus. Got the bottle there, steps up to Jesus. And does Mary at this point just pop the top, just pull the stopper off? Actually, she doesn't do that. I mean, that's what you'd expect her to do, right? Because she could pop the top, pull off the stopper, and pour some, show the great value that Jesus had in her life, and still sell some, give to the poor, and save some because there was a huge asset that's in that bottle, right? I mean, you want to use your God-given resource as well. Mary, having allowed herself to get pulled into the focus of who Jesus is by everything he's done there, who he is, and her response, rather than lifting the top, and the bottle's top was made to be lifted. Spikenard was always delivered in little drops. You never poured it. She didn't lift the top. But she snapped the neck off the bottle. Now just the snap caught everybody's attention. When you snap the neck off a bottle, what have you just done? You're committed. You're not putting the top, you know, the stopper back in that. I mean, you made the commitment even before you did it. So it's like, snap. And everybody's going like, no. Gung, 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 gung. They're like, no. I mean, the disciples are like, $215,000. Just that quick, gone. It's like down the drain. You know what their response was. But I got this question. When it comes to worship, waste or worship? True or false? Most acts of worship could be demeaned as a waste. What do you think, true or false? Most acts of worship, people could look at and just go like, that's a waste. I'm going to go true. Let me see your hands. I'm going to go false. How many hands don't work in here? I'd be an oxymoron. People say, you go to church every week? That's such a waste of time, right? I mean, like, golly, but for the person that's doing it, I know I'm preaching to the choir, so just listen up, choir. You know, but for the person here, it's like, because of God, one of my first priorities for my time is I've set this time aside for worship and growth, right? Other people say, what a waste. You may have been told that today. What a waste. If you've chosen to serve, you serve here, you serve in the community, I mean, you take time that you could be at work, you could be at home, you could be just, you know, relaxing, but you're out there serving. People say, golly, what a waste of talent that is. Why do you do that? Or if you give, you know, you put money in the offering plate regularly, you're giving online, you're giving, you know, to a charitable cause that way. People find out that you're giving money away to the church or some other cause. They say, what a waste of money. There's other things that you could do for you with it. Rather than you just going like, you know, the priority I have in worship, because of who God is, I do what I do with my money. If some people knew what you gave in the offering plate, you know what they'd say to you? Are you crazy? I mean, why would you give that much money? Talk about a waste. But for the person that's giving it, you just like, no, this is a part of worship. I think these two questions, the next two questions, will take you deeper and bring more meaning to what it is that Jesus has in this little piece of road trip that we're on. First one is this. These are both set up questions, by the way. Not to set you up, but to set up, you know, the truth that's coming. Did Mary understand what she was doing when she did it? Snap! Go, 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 go. Did Mary understand what she's doing when she did it? Yes or no? Did she fully understand what she was doing? Yes or no? Jesus said, what you have done is you have anointed my body for its burial. Did Mary have any idea she was anointing Jesus' body for the burial? None. No. I mean, like, last thing in her mind. Spikenard, never used in burial. Never used for anointing a corpse, you know, getting it ready for burial that way. King Solomon said it was the most fragrant of all the aromas. It was used to set aside and honor a guest, a drop or two on their head, because of the potency of it and the beauty of it. It was used for kings, never for funerals. It's not what spikenard was for at all. Second question. Why did she bring the bottle with her that night? We'll come back to that one. Little bridge to get there. Quick insight for worship. We've talked about worship here today. The key to worship, the catalyst for worship, at the core of worship is always yes. Here's what I mean. Yes to God, yes to Jesus, yes to the Holy Spirit. Can you say no to God and simultaneously worship God? You go like, nah, if you did, that'd be like spiritual schizophrenia, right? Like, what are you thinking? Interesting, though, we do it at times, right? We come into church, we got our heels dug in. I know what God wants. I'm not doing what God wants me to do, but here I am to worship, right? There's some craziness in all of us at times. Yes to Jesus, right? Yes, Jesus, I will transfer my trust from what I'm depending upon to restore my relationship with God to get me to heaven to what you have done for me. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. Again, that's that core response there of worship. And then yes to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're using the handout sheet, flip it over real quick. If you're not using the handout sheet, here's what everybody else is reading right now. Have you ever followed, i.e. said yes, a prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or I could put it this way. Have you ever experienced a prompting of the Holy Spirit? How many here today could say, I have experienced a prompting of the Holy Spirit, or I have followed a prompting of the Holy Spirit sometime in my life? Can I see your hands? Okay, cool. Okay, now, for everybody, just raise your hand. Everybody's going like, I mean, they want to know because I want to know. I want to ask you, like, tell me about it. What was that like? For those that aren't followers of Jesus yet, I mean, so those are just kind of, you know, still checking things out, kicking the tires a little bit, determining, you know, is this real, is this not real? You start talking about the prompting or the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you know what they're hearing? They're hearing spooky, you know. Spooky, right? Like, eee. I mean, any news story that starts with this, a person saying, and God told me to fill in the blank. How does that end? Those news stories always end bad. God told me to take my kids and put them in the car and push the car into the lake. You're like, God, no, he didn't. Spirit may have told you that was not God, that was not the Holy Spirit at all telling you to do that, right? Those spooky things. Now, but to a Christian, if you're a Christian talking to another Christian and you go to him, hey, you know, do you know what God just told me to do? Or you know what the Spirit's prompting me to do right now? You know what a Christian's thinking? They're thinking, that's a little spooky. That's still a little bit creepy for me. And it's kind of like you take a step back, right? Because we're not quite sure how to handle all of that either, what we think about that. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, this is kind of like the prime cut of the truth that's going on here. There's more before, there's more after, but this is just the very heart of it. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. In other words, there's this leading aspect of God, of the Holy Spirit, that he wants to be taking place in our lives. I want to re-ask the question before. Why did Mary bring the bottle with her? Do you think she was accustomed to carrying around her $215,000 perfume in her purse? Yeah, you, when you took that out of the house, it would be what? Like purposeful, right? I mean, like there's a reason for doing it. Was this the only time that she could have used her $215,000 perfume on Jesus? So we're like, don't know. Well, if I were to tell you, Jesus was a regular housed guest at their home, you'd go like, oh, well, that's interesting. And any of those times she could have done it. Or the time, just a couple weeks previous, that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then he went back to the house. You know, it's like, well, you got all this funeral food here. We might as well eat it, right? And Lazarus is there, you know, enjoying himself. I mean, that would have been a great time to break out the spikenard, wouldn't it? Pour it on our head. Do you think that Mary brought this because she was afraid that there would not be oil to anoint the guest house at Simon the Leper that night? It was custom in that day that every guest that came into your house, you take a little dab of oil, put it on their head. It was a sign of peace. It was a sign of blessing upon them. It was your welcome into their home. Did Jesus and all the disciples already have an anointing that night? Yes, every one of them did. So it wasn't that Simon had sent out on his invitation, said dinner party, B-O-B. You know, bring your own bottle of perfume, right? That wasn't it at all. There was something else going on. And for some reason that night, did Mary know that Jesus is going to be crucified? This is the last time that she's ever going to see him in her life? She didn't know that either, right? But for some reason, it's like, I want to bring this tonight with me. Did she have the intention of doing what she had? We don't know that. Was that just an aspect of worship and just being overcome with Jesus that she went from, you know, there's some reason I'm bringing this to, I want to use this on Jesus that way? Real quick aside, but I thought it was kind of a cool aside. It actually came up last night as we were talking, you know, afterwards about, you know, some of the truths that we learned from the message. If I were to take this bottle of perfume, which, by the way, this is just like the stuff I had up there for $215,000. So, and for you, $1,000. I mean, anyone can walk away with this, just $1,000 for you. Very special deal. See me after the service, all right? But I were to take this special perfume, and I were to take the whole bottle right now and just dunk, 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 dunk over your head. You should pour a whole bottle of this over your head. How long would you be able to smell that perfume on you? Yeah, like a while, right? And if you didn't wash your hair, so ladies, you know, a little bit longer hair, if you got a whole bottle of perfume, good stuff that was poured into your hair, and you didn't wash your hair, would you be able to smell it the next night? Did you know the next night was the Lord's Supper? So that night when they walked in, they were like, hey, Jesus, like your stuff. Like all that day walking around with Jesus, disciples are like, you know, people are like, wow, what's that? And they're like, oh, that's Jesus, you know, right? And if the Lord's Supper's the next night, the next day, or that night later when Jesus is captured, when he's hanging in Caiaphas's dungeon, see that when we go over to Israel, you're hanging in the dungeon, could you smell the perfume? Was that a ministering fragrance that continued on? And even when Jesus was at the cross, was there still, only 2 days later, was there still a hint
of this smell that was on Jesus? It's really interesting what Mary did and how that was this continuing, what worship just opened up that way. Why'd she bring it? Seems as if there's just this prompting of the Spirit. You need to bring this tonight. And there's a whole lot more she didn't understand, right? Kind of takes us back to the prompting of the Spirit. Well, we're talking about it. I know that we're going to ask a couple questions. First question is this. How do you know a prompting of the Spirit? You know, what's this whole prompting of the Spirit deal anyways? So let me give you three really helpful truths with regards to it when it comes to prompting of the Spirit. First one's this. Never. Say it with me. Never. 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 Never does the Holy Spirit's prompting go against the Scripture. So if you come up to me next week and say, hey, Pastor Guy, do you know what the Spirit's leading me to do? To divorce my spouse and upgrade to a newer model. You know what I'll tell you? Ain't the Spirit of God that's telling you to do that. There's a different spirit talking to you. It ain't the Spirit of God. Because Holy Spirit's promptings never go against the Scripture. Number two, they often, that is the promptings of the Spirit, often are extensions of the Scripture. One of the reasons we tell you, open your Bible each day. You know, just take that time, a few minutes each day, read the Bible. Why? Because God can speak to us. A lot of times people say, it's like what I read was just what I needed for where I was at in my life that day. What's that all about? Well, that's part of what the Holy Spirit will do with the Scripture. But the extension, many of us have experienced it even in this room. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. And we're listening to that, and when we get to the forgiving one another, it's not a general, you ought to forgive one another, but it's like the Holy Spirit saying, this is the person that you need to extend forgiveness to. And you see the person, you see the events, you know exactly what it is, and the Holy Spirit's saying, and this is what we're talking about. And you have the opportunity, again, for a yes or no to God. And then number three, with regards to promptings of the Spirit, occasionally, a prompting of the Spirit will come as an answer to prayer. Now, I don't have time to give you the story, but I'll give you the bottom line on this one. The reason that we are partnering in Kenya, partnering in Nicaragua, seeing God do the amazing things that God is doing there through those ministries is because of a specific answer to the prayer, God, where in the world do you want us to join you? And through these promptings that we're there and seeing that take place. Now, the other question I know you'll want to ask, or we'll be, you know, you'll stand in line to ask afterwards, so I can just tell everybody the same answer right now, is this. How do I know? How do I know if it's God that's prompting me? How do I know if it's the Holy Spirit that's prompting me to do, you know, to do this, to you know, this move ahead in the direction of the will of God? How do I know that? Now listen carefully. Most of the time, you won't. How's that for a spiritual answer? I mean, you're going like, golly, that's the best you got? You're the spiritual leader? Time for, you know, let's get a substitution up there, you know. But for me, most of the time, I don't know. Now, there's sometimes, you know, you feel prompted. And remember, the prompting is a whisper. It's not a shout. It's a nudge. It's not a push. It's still a small voice of God. There's sometimes that you'll hear that, you know, like, it's like God saying, just invite them to join you at church. And you're like, oh, okay. Hey, would you want to come to church for me? You know, Fox River's got the Easter service coming up. I'd love to have you come. Person looks at you and says, do you know, I've been thinking for the last 2 months. I need to get back to church, but I don't know where to go. Yeah, we'd love to come. And you're thinking like, that was incredible. You know, you just knew that prompting and that God was in it because of the response you get, right? But not all your responses are like that. In fact, a lot of the responses are this way. You feel prompted to do something and you say yes and do it, and you may not know for a long time whether or not that was actually a prompting of God. 28 years ago, I had an opportunity. Here's the opportunity. How would you like to come and pastor a small, struggling church that has three major lawsuits against it, any one of which will sink this thing, just torpedo it? And there's a lot of other stuff you don't know that we're not going to tell you. How would any high-capacity leader say, you know, respond to that opportunity? You're like, thanks, but no thanks, or I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot Bible, right? I mean, like, like, oh, you know, what an opportunity. But there, like, there's this prompting, like, of the Spirit going, like, this is what I, you know, this is something that I want you to do. And just like, oh, okay, you know, like, I'll do that. So I said yes, and I came. And when I said yes to that prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I got here, do you know what? Things got a lot. Want to finish it? Oh, you know this story. It was like, it just got, you know, way worse than what it was described to be. For the next 3 years, we did everything we could, and we still couldn't break 100. We couldn't get 100 people together for church. Now, look back at it 28 years later, God prompted us to come, and you're just going like, well, yeah, it really seemed like, you know, the Holy Spirit was the one prompting you to do what you want to do. But you know, that took 10, 12, 13 years before that, you know, realization of like, you know, actually, I think that was the, you know, the prompting of the Spirit. Because a lot of times we were wondering before, like, really? You know, did I hear this? Did I perceive that right? And then there's sometimes when you feel a prompting of the Spirit and you do, you know, you do what you're prompted to do, and you never find out. You're going to get to heaven someday, and your first question, hey, God, you know when I did this at this time and I felt that you were prompting me, was that your prompting in my life? And God's just going to do this. Nope, that wasn't me. I mean, it was a good thing you did, but nah, I wasn't prompting you there. And sometimes, Jesus, was this the thing that you want me to do? And Jesus is like, oh, yeah. Now, you never knew what happened, and let me fill you in on some of the rest of the stuff. But every one of the promptings from the beginning is an action of faith. It's taking God at his word. Doing what you believe God would have for you to do that way. And that's why here we emphasize again the importance. Spiritual maturity. It's not only being a voice of hope. It's not only being known by love. But it also requires living by what? That's what it's going to take. Because you don't know most of the time. So let me give you one entry. And tie it up. The key. The key to the beautiful thing. The key to your ongoing spiritual growth. The key to worship. The key to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The key is always yes. In other words, yes is the key. That's the requirement for all those things to take place. In fact, in the circle. The key to the next thing that God wants to do in your life, and believe me, God wants to do something in each and every life that's in here. The key to what God wants to do in your life next, do in you or do through you, the key to that is your next yes. Because if you'll say yes to what God has in front of you, yes to what he's asking you to do, yes to a prompting that's in your life, then God will begin this working that's taken place that way. So I want to ask you, challenge you this week. Would you pray this prayer? God, whatever you prompt me to, the Holy Spirit prompts me this week, I will say yes. Will you have the faith to pray that prayer? I mean, you may even say this, God, I've never been prompted that I know of. I want it. I mean, I'd like that. It'd be a good thing. If you'll show me what you want next, I'll say yes. And then pray that on this oncoming week, looking for this working of God. Because remember, Christianity is not theoretical. It's real life. Very important baseline. And let me use next week as an example of this. Next week, we've got believers' baptism out at the lake. Cool thing. But Jesus has asked every follower of his, everyone that's received him, having since received him, hence believer's baptism, to identify through believer's baptism. That's his ask of everybody. And once you know that's his ask, there's a response to it. Either you say, yes, I will do, or no, I'm not going to do it for whatever reason. If you come to this understanding, believer's baptism is for everybody. Will you say yes? Let's pray together. Lord, I'm not sure what it is that you're working in each person's life about, the next yes for them. But I do pray that we'd have clarity about it. Not the why behind it, not what you're going to do, but just clarity of, this is what you're asking me to do. Give. Believer's baptism. Reconcile. Forgive. Stop being bitter. Trust. I know that there'll be a lot of nudges from you, Holy Spirit, that we have from you toward God's will. But ultimately, you've given us the deciding factor to say yes or not. And our prayer is, yes. God, help me in growing in my trust, my understanding of you, which will put forth even a stronger yes in my life. And in the areas that I'm doubting you, help me with my faith now so that I might live yes to you. If that's your prayer, then tell that to God. Thank you for being our great example, Jesus, of the one who trusted God and said yes, even when it would cost greatly. Thank you for Mary's example. Help us to continue to learn from it, we pray. We ask in your name, Lord Jesus. And everybody in agreement said,